Good morning, great men and women of God. Good to see you here, January 1, 2017. How many of you were ready to be done with 2016? I was. 2016 was about 2 months too long. They needed to edit that down a little bit. I don't want to see the director's cut of that year. I love this thought of January. I love the thought of new beginnings. I love the song, "You're Making All Things New." What if that's really true? Isn't God a God that's always making things new? He's always at work. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. He's working, sometimes behind the scenes where we don't see it, sometimes very overtly in front of the scenes. But this is a God who says to us, "My mercies are new," when? Every morning. Every morning is like a second chance. Every morning is a fresh start. I think God is a God who created light from the dark. He created the sun to rise over us and to remind us every day, hey, I'm doing new things. The seasons are reminders of the new things that God is doing. The empty tomb on a Sunday morning is a reminder that he's doing something new. I don't know about you, but I need new beginnings. That's part of the joy of being a follower of God, is having the hope that new beginnings aren't just potential, but they are truly possible with God. And there are ways I look back over 2016 and I think about, I want to change things. There are things I chased last year I wish I hadn't chased. There are things I should have chased last year that I want to chase better this year. There are things I want to be more disciplined in this year. There are areas where I want to forgive myself more this year. There are new opportunities this year. And that's what January is about. It's a great time for a fresh start. And I hope that you really feel that today. And one of the things that we do at Pulpit Rock is every January we take some time to kind of redevote ourselves to one another as a church. To really talk about, hey, what is it that we agree to? What is it that's strong for us? What are we going to commit to this year? And so over the next few weeks, you'll get some chances to do that. We're going to be saying some things verbally at the end of the message, and then there'll be an opportunity for you later to affirm your commitment to our place for 2017. Also this year, though, this morning, we're going to have an opportunity to express that kind of commitment to newness and our devotion through taking communion together. We're going to do it in a very special way, but we're going to do it this morning. And so I'm very thankful. I know that for some of you, maybe this might have been a challenge to be here today. I don't know. I went to bed at 10:15, but for some of you that stayed up late. But I want to say thank you for being here and deciding that, starting my year off by devoting myself to God is something important to you. And I pray that God really speaks to you through that. So as we start talking about what does it look like for us to devote ourselves to something this year, and Michael alluded to it a little bit, that sometimes I do this, others do this, we take a phrase or a word and we say, hey, I want to really embody this and live this out this year. I want to give you one of those words for us, and before I do, I want to get you thinking about a couple of questions, okay? Here's the first question. Just think about this for a moment. What does every human hope for? Across racial lines, across economic lines, across cultures and times, what if you were to actually have an honest conversation with someone and say, hey, what's really in your heart? What do you really hope for in life? Do you think people would say things like, I want to thrive. I want to have a full life. I want to be safe. I want to know that my life means something. I want to have relationships where I'm loved. I want to love other people. I want to flourish. I think that every person in every time in all of history longs to live in peace, to know fullness. I think this is a drive within us, and we'll pursue whatever will give us that answer, whether it's war or peace, whether it is marriage or promiscuity, whether it is celibacy or singleness or art or music or science or faith or the lack of faith. We'll chase that which we think will bring us that peace. I would throw out to you that all humans hope in their heart to flourish. I really want to live well. So here's a second question. What is the heart of God for every human? In the beginning, a God who makes all things new, the scripture tells us, looked out over chaos and void and nothingness and decided to create something new. And he spoke order and he spoke life and he spoke diversity and creativity, and he culminated it in what he called his highest creation, the thing that bears his image, which is us. And in the beginning, we flourished with God. We walked with purpose and joy and peace, and life in the garden was the way things ought to be. That's why even for people who may not have faith in God, there's that phrase, the Garden of Eden, and garden, and it has this imagery of, oh, that's the way life should have been. But as you know, the whole story that we chose to turn away from God and our world broke. And ever since, we've been trying to put the pieces back together, but they never quite look like the image on the box. Flourishing is missing. But God has not given up on his heart for us. In fact, one of the things we believe as Christians is that a couple thousand years ago, a man showed up to show us the heart of God. And when he showed up, he said this, as written by a man named John, recorded this man saying, I want you to say this with me. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. That is such a famous phrase of Jesus Christ. Have you given much thought to what he's actually saying there? I came that people might have life. Question, Jesus. Everyone you're talking to is currently alive. So what are you talking about? You came to bring life to people. Well, obviously he's talking about something more than physical life. He's also talking, I think, about more than people just being happy or people getting what they want in life. In fact, if you were here with us last year, we took a long time last year in the book of Ecclesiastes, realizing the folly of thinking that if you get enough of what you want, then you'll finally be happy in life. That's not what happiness is about. It seems Jesus is talking about this heart of God, where God says, I want you to live well with me, with others, with yourself, with the world I've put around you. That's what I've come to do. It's life the way it ought to be lived. And I think what Jesus is beginning to talk about here is God's great plan to restore something to us that many of us have longed for. It's the word shalom. Now, shalom is a Hebrew word. Sometimes we've heard that word and we think it means hello or goodbye. It is a greeting. Sometimes it's used as a blessing. Shalom also means peace. But sometimes when we see the word peace, we think of peace just being not fighting. And sometimes as a father of four kids, that's all I want. I just want 5 minutes of not fighting. That would be great. But I've set the bar so low, I realize that's something 2016 I'm working on. God says, no, the bar is much greater. Shalom is just not the absence of conflict. It's something much greater. In fact, it's something that the prophets of old longed for. Shalom is where evil would end and the crooked would be made straight. It's where the deserts would flower, the mountains would run with wine, weeping would cease, people would go to sleep without weapons in their lap. Shalom is where justice reigns and righteousness rules, and where everyone is safe. Shalom is where the streets have no name, where all the colors bleed into one. Shalom. It's peace. And every human heart, even though they may not know that word, is longing for some version of that and hoping that there's something out there for that. Now, this powerful word that's used all throughout the Old Testament, shalom, talking about this kind of wholeness and this over amazing peace in life and this living well, is captured in another word, and it's actually a word I want to steer us towards this year and I want to unpack over the next 4 weeks. And the word is to flourish. And what we're talking about is human flourishing. We're talking about human flourishing because we're all humans. Okay, January 1, you're with me, right? We're all currently humans. We're not talking about Vulcan flourishing. That's a whole other incident. We're talking about human flourishing. So I'm going to give you a concept called human flourishing, and that is something that we're talking about. It's another way of talking about shalom. Now, Anthony Bradley, I appreciate his writing on this. Let me let this soak in for us. Human flourishing. A holistic concern, meaning I care about the whole thing, for the spiritual, moral, physical, economic, material, political, psychological, and social context necessary for human beings to live how? According to their design. Life as God intended. Now, what's interesting when I read this is I grew up in a faith background that would have stopped at the first line. A holistic concern for the spiritual, period. That's what God brings, right? That's what Jesus was talking about. I came that they may have life. Well, he just meant spiritual life. It was just talking about how to get to heaven when you die. It's about just this personal relationship with Jesus. But this sentence goes on and says that God might possibly be concerned about more than just one dimension of our life. And if that's true, maybe we should be as well. Could it be that God, who makes all things new, cares about eradicating the disease? About feeding the hungry, about cultivating forgiveness between two people? Could it be that God cares about standing against racism and setting human traffic free, about seeing cities thrive, about seeing bullies stopped, about putting plows in people's hands, about making sure that all kids have a meal to eat, a place to sleep, and a loved one to kiss them goodnight? Does God care about all these things? See, Genesis began in a garden where people could flourish, and then a meal happened where everything went bad. But Revelation tells us that history is going to end in a city where people can once again flourish and have shalom the way they were meant to, and it's going to culminate in a meal gone right. Last week, we talked about the angel's proclamation to the shepherds. You remember this? It's such a classic line where the angel said to the shepherds, I bring you good news. That good news will cause great joy for all the people. Well, the only way that sentence is true is if it's about more than just being rescued from punishment. It's about more than just having a place to go when I die. It's about more than just my own personal relationship with God. It's about this announcement the angel is making, saying shalom is coming. Abundant life is coming. Restoration is happening. And it's going to begin with this baby. And this is where the hope of every human to flourish, this is where the heart of God for us to flourish, collide, flourishing. And what this means is that we may begin to think this year that what we thought was the gospel that was this big is really this big. That maybe the major question of life is not simply what happens to me when I die, where will I go when I die, but how is God restoring and making all things new, and what in the world do I get to play in that part of it? And I want to invite you this year into that gospel. That you have more to do with God than just making sure that you've got a ticket punched. That God says, I am making all things new. And guess what? You want to help? You want to get in on this? Come on. At Pulpit Rock, we begin each message, each time into God's Word by calling you great men and women of God. Now, there's a couple reasons we do that. One is a blessing to you. We just call you that because we believe that what you believe about yourself and if you believe truth about God, it really impacts how you live your life. So every week, we want to make sure that we're speaking some truth to you. But it's also a calling. It's calling something out of you. It's calling you as a follower of Jesus Christ or as someone who is considering following Jesus Christ to live your life in such a way that it shows the world, hey, this is the way that it could be. This is the way that it's going to be. And we're bringing shalom to where we work, live, and play. So what is this concept of human flourishing? What does it begin to look like for us in 2017? Well, like I said, we're going to cover this, talk about this over the next few weeks and over this next year in some different contexts. But I want to give you a moment to kind of pause and consider this. And so here's what I'd like to do. I want to show you a short video of how one guy begins to answer this question for himself. What does flourishing look like for me? I want to give you a video. It's one guy answering this question. And then we're going to put up a few questions and give you a moment to reflect with God on what these questions might drive you to do this year. Let's take a moment. And let's see how one person answers the question, what does it look like for me to flourish with God?
I love to ride motorcycles. I love to work on motorcycles. Love the grease on my hands, the smell of the gas. That's good stuff. When I was a kid and the chain popped off someone's bike, I remember getting all excited. I was the go-to guy for bike chain repair. I look at my job in pretty simple terms. Bikes come in broken, and they're rolled out of my garage running like they were made to run. You know, not everybody gets excited about gapping spark plugs or setting ignition points. But that's how God made me. I guess if everybody got excited about the same stuff I do, the world would be a pretty boring place. Restoring vintage bikes is my favorite. The owners could have bought brand new bikes, but instead, they were willing to invest to have these old ones fixed. I like that idea. We're all broken and in need of a little restoration. You know, when we figure out what we're made for and how we fit into God's big picture of restoration, that's when we truly flourish.
I love that thought this year. If you began to understand what you were made for and how you fit into God's big picture of restoration, what would that look like? How would you begin to flourish? I love that in that video he talks about, isn't it great that not everybody cares about the same things? I don't care about spark plugs. I don't honestly know what a spark plug does. I know I'm supposed to. I don't know. It makes a spark. He cares about those. You care about things I don't care about. I care about things you don't care about. And God, in his immense creativity, said, oh, I've got all kinds of restorations to do, and therefore I need all kinds of people to be involved with it. It's great that we don't all care about that. Sometimes that's hard for some of us that are very passionate about something. Maybe you're passionate about a certain topic or an issue or a ministry or a thing, and you don't understand, why doesn't everyone care about this like I do? That's because God intentionally decided, I don't want everyone to care about it as passionately as you do. If everyone cared about it as passionately as you do, then this other thing wouldn't get done. But what a novel thought that there's something that God's creating you to do, and there's something powerful that he's bringing you into, and you begin to find out what that is. truly begin to live well. Over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about how this concept of flourishing impacts the way that we relate to one another. We're actually going to discover that our flourishing is tied to others. We can't just flourish on our own. And we're going to look at how it relates to the world outside of us. And then even later in the year, we're going to come back and explore, hey, what does it look like for us personally to flourish in our minds, in the way that we think? How does it look like to flourish in our bodies and in our spirits? But for today, I'd like to give you two implications of this concept of human flourishing, of Christ bringing shalom into our lives so that we can bring it to others in view of the ultimate shalom he's bringing. Here are the two implications. Number one, we flourish as we follow God. Now, that seems like such a no-brainer, but for so much of our history, it has gone out of our brains. This is where we missed it. We thought that we could flourish apart from God. In fact, that's what got everything off in the first place. Eve thinking, you know, we can do this without him. It was the great Christian thinker Augustine who believed that the means of human flourishing was looking up to God. So he said, you love, Jesus said it, and he quoted him, you love God and you love your neighbors yourself. That's the key. Flourishing is tied to other people, but it's always grounded in looking up to God. Well, then the Enlightenment came along. And people stopped looking up and they started just to look around. You know, we don't need some kind of deity out there to look up to. We have reason. We can work this out. We still want to love our neighbors, but we just don't need to love God to do it. They stopped looking up. Started looking around. Flourishing is grounded in us. And then it seems like, as I've kind of observed this over the last few decades and maybe even longer than that, that people have stopped looking up and they've stopped looking around and they just started looking within. I determine what flourishing is. I'm my own means of getting it. I will determine what will make me happy in life and I will pursue that. My own flourishing is what matters. That's what God just wants, just for me to be happy. I don't need God to make that happen. I don't need other people. I can just love myself because flourishing is grounded in me. But we need to go back because we need God to flourish. You see, that same concept of shalom in the Old Testament is brought forth into the New Testament in a word that's simply used called peace. Paul uses it in Romans 5. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, again, we know that shalom doesn't just mean absence of conflict. Well, peace doesn't mean that either. Peace doesn't mean, all right, well, God's, I guess he's not mad at you anymore, so you're okay. No, that word is just pregnant with possibilities. It's full of all kinds of meaning and this new relationship we have with God. But notice that only Christ offers us true shalom with God. And so it's through Christ that we can begin to flourish how God intended. Now here's the deal. Like I said, every person and every time would be able to articulate, maybe they'd use different words, they wouldn't use the word flourish necessarily, but they'd latch on to this concept and they'd say, you know, life is not how it's supposed to be. There ought to be justice. There ought to be joy. There ought to be peace. There ought to be freedom and beauty and relationships. As Christians, we're not bringing that new to the table. As Christians, what we bring to the table is, yeah, that longing you're looking for. Here's the announcement. It comes through the gospel. It comes through God. That in the middle of a broken world, God came to be broken with us, and he rose from the dead to say, I'm the very first. I'm showing you what restoration looks like. I'm showing you that it's going to happen. Count on it. Our owner could have bought brand new people, but instead, he was willing to invest everything, even his life, in getting these old ones fixed. But this begs a question, and I think it comes up at Advent, and it comes up for me every time I continue to think about this. Hey, when Jesus showed up the first time, why didn't he just fix it all then? Perfect opportunity. Why not heal every disease? Why not restore every relationship? Why not, you know, you brought the forgiveness, but why not make it work out? Why don't you feed all the hungry? Why don't you do all these things? Why didn't you fix it all? And I wonder, I don't know the answer to that. I suspect this. I wonder, could Jesus be showing us glimpses of the way that it's going to be, of the way that it could be, of the way that it will be when he returns? And could he be inviting us to partner with him in this grand restoration of all things? This is one of the odd things about God. God doesn't need any of us to do anything, and yet he uses us. Isn't that crazy? It's kind of like when somebody's working on a project and you got your three-year-old and they want to help you and you're like, oh, that doesn't actually help me. But yeah, you can hold the screwdriver. But God is like, say, hey, I want you to hold the screwdriver. But I'm going to actually do more than that. I'm going to teach you how to use it. I'm going to invite you into this process and you're going to be part of it with me. He doesn't need us, but he always uses us. He didn't need us to put this book together, these collection of writings, but he used us. This brings us to a second implication of flourishing. It's not just enough that we have to follow God to find true flourishing, but secondly, we flourish as we partner with God to bring flourishing. Flourishing is not just something that happens to us, but it happens through us. We partner with God on this. When Christ was on the cross, he declared, "It is finished." And when he said, "It is finished," he didn't mean all the work was done, because clearly the next day, the next day, the next day, there was still work to be done. What did he mean? "It is finished." What he meant was all the roadblocks to restoration are removed. This big hurdle of sin has been handled. Now there is nothing stopping God from his grand plan to begin to restore everything, moving towards a new heaven and a new earth. Imagine a soccer player. I've been thinking about this. My son got a FIFA 17 for Xbox when he's been playing that. He's a big soccer fan. I was thinking about a soccer player who's on a World Cup championship team. And the week before the World Cup, it's discovered that he had broken a bunch of rules. And so one of the FIFA judges, they look, hear his case and they say, "I'm sorry, you're disqualified from playing in the game." But somehow, and I know this wouldn't happen, but somehow another player steps forward and said, "I will take the penalty. I will sit out. I will bear the brunt of that." And the judge says, "Okay, then the case against you is finished." Now, when that gavel hits and he says the case against you is finished, that doesn't mean that the soccer player goes, "Oh, great, well, now I can just go home and just relax." No, no, no. It means that now what? Now he's free to suit up. Now he's free to play in the game. And the same thing, when Jesus said, "It is finished," it wasn't an ending, it was a beginning. It was inviting us to partner with God in the real game, the game of God called the restoration of all things. He took care of our rebellion. It means this, that now we can work with God, not just for the way it should be, but for the way that it will be. And this is what gives me hope as a believer. I try not to be an optimist who just thinks, well, maybe things will get better if I work hard enough. And I try not to be a pessimist who says, well, everything's going to be bad no matter what we do, so it doesn't matter what we do, just wait for Jesus to come back. I try to be in the middle of an optimist and a pessimist. And a pessimist, I don't know what that would be. I'm making up that word. Let me come up with another one. A gospel believer, yeah. Someone in the middle says, no, it's not about optimism. It's not just about pessimism. It's about this sense of the gospel that what I'm working for is actually going to happen. I'm playing for a winning team. I want to use my power and my gifts, my passion, my talents to help other people flourish, to create systems where people can flourish, and to knock down systems where they don't. You see, as Christians this year, we want to flourish in our bodies, in our minds, in our spirits as individual disciples of Christ. And we want to talk about that this year. But we also want to contribute in our own unique ways to human flourishing, to be the hands and feet of Christ in this world, to bring shalom, not just to people who believe like us, not just to people who behave like us, but to bring shalom, because that's what God does. Working for the flourishing of our neighbors is what the prophet Jeremiah meant when he wrote in Jeremiah chapter 29, speaking to God's people who had been taken away and dumped into exile in a land of people who did not believe like they believed and who did not behave like they behaved. He said, "I still want you to seek the shalom of the city. I want you to work for the human flourishing around you. I've carried you there into exile. I want you to pray for it, because if it has shalom," what? If it has shalom, what? You too will have shalom. We're going to talk about this next few weeks, but our shalom is tied to other people's shalom, even the shalom of people who don't believe or behave like we do. This is what's encouraging to me. All of the work that you and I do in the name of God is a glimpse of what is to come. That God, who began this good work at the cross, at the resurrection, will bring it to completion. He didn't finish something that day on the cross. He began it. I once met with this couple that were pretty passionate about evangelism. Evangelism means to share Christ with people. It's to help people connect with God and receive forgiveness in that spiritual dimension, that first word in that sentence that we looked at. And they felt then that all other kinds of ministries, well, those were nice, but they're really kind of a waste of time. So feeding the poor, well, that's nice, but it's really a waste of time if you don't give them the gospel. Helping girls out of sex trafficking, well, that's nice, but if you don't share the gospel, it's a waste of time. Helping women in the Dominican Republic to start their own business, well, that's nice, but it's a waste of time. And I said, tell me why it's a waste of time. And they said, because God is going to destroy everything anyways. And so really, you're just rearranging deck chairs on the Titanic. And I was like, oh, that's really good. Then I thought, no, that's really bad. We're not rearranging deck chairs on the Titanic. We're not painting something that's going to be destroyed. I don't want to go through life thinking all of this is going to get destroyed one day. Here's the deal. I don't know how it works exactly, but God is going to take the work that we have done, and he's going to weave it together. See, I think what they were thinking was that evangelism and then this thing they called social justice were enemies. Like, you pick one, and that's what's important. But if God is about bringing shalom, then this is a place where social justice and evangelism meet. They're means to a similar end. Andy Crouch says it this way, that it's restoring broken people to a relationship with God and restoring the full image of God in those whose worth and value have been diminished by injustice. Both these things are true. We just got through singing this song several times. I'm sure you heard it over Christmas. It might be my favorite Christmas song, O Holy Night. The same song that says, he appeared and the soul felt its worth, also says, truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. We want souls to feel their worth because that's what the kingdom is like, and we want chains to be broken and our brothers to be out of oppression because that's what the kingdom is like. This is good news because it means it all counts. Everything we do to help flourishing happen in this world, to bring shalom to bear on people and neighborhoods and systems and cities and families, is not in vain. In fact, this is the promise that Paul gives to some people like us who are wondering, well, is it going to count? Does it matter what I do? I mean, if everything's going to get destroyed anyways. He says, no, my beloved brothers, be steadfast and immovable, always abound in the work of the Lord. Whatever that work of the Lord he's given you to do, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Nothing you do in his name is in vain. Whether you are standing in front of thousands of people in Lima, Peru, preaching to a congregation, or whether you're in a bike shop working on bikes saying, this is the way I honor God. Nothing you do in his name is in vain. Every cup of cold water, every mouth you feed, every kindness you bestow, every song, every painting, every pursuit of justice. And like I said, I don't know how God's going to weave this all together, but somehow what we're doing when we bring shalom to bear, we're not rearranging deck chairs on the Titanic, we're showing this world, this is shalom. This is what he came to do. This is what he will do. Join us. And so the driving question of our devotion can become this. Will the kingdom look like this? If the answer is yes, then we pray and do that. If the answer is no, then we pray against and fix that. A friend of mine, Mike Worley, was a pastor here in town for a number of years, and he and his wife, we've told the story at our church before, but he and his wife in their later 50s were excited to finally have their last kid out of the house. They had 5 kids, and then all of a sudden, foster kids came into the picture, and little babies, and they thought it was a temporary thing, and then they found out, where will these kids go? And they were going to go back to a very horrible situation of violence and mistreatment. And Mike and Lisa said, but that's not right. So they said, well, we'll keep them. So they brought these kids into their home, and they became part of their family, and this is something they're doing to bring shalom to a few kids. And then they got inspired, and they thought, but you know, there are other people in the city that could also help us. There should be no kids in our city that sleep without loving parents that don't have a place to live, because that's not how the kingdom's going to be. So let's start doing that. And they created this ministry called Beautiful Redemption, where the goal is to raise the awareness and help our city say no to homeless kids and to kids not being in families, because that's not what the kingdom looks like. Sometimes that means we stop on the side of the road and we help the one man who has been beaten and robbed and left for dead. Sometimes that means that we get together and we figure out, how do we make the road safer for everybody? We bring shalom. All of it counts, is what I'm telling you. And I hope you find some great freedom in that statement today. Think about a Christmas offering for a minute. I was excited about some of the concepts and the opportunities we had in our Christmas offering, but those were driven by this question: is this going to be what the kingdom is like? Then let's do that. For example, in the kingdom, the people who are going to be blessed and valued are the people whose feet bring the good news of peace and salvation. In our culture, that's not how it is, but in the kingdom, that's how it ought to be. The people that are bringing the peace and the good news ought to be blessed. And so we took all of our missionaries and said, we want to bless and support you, because that's the way it should be. In the kingdom, teenagers are going to hear that they are incredibly valuable, and that truth is going to help them navigate sexual questions. That's the way it'll be in the kingdom. So we give flourishing by empowering Life Network to do the education for a lifetime in every single high school in the D11 system. That's what we do, because that's how it's going to be. In the kingdom, homeless will have homes, and the poor will find paths out of poverty. And so we help flourishing by partnering with our city and Springs Rescue Mission to build a shelter. That's the way it will be. In the kingdom, those who protect others will themselves be protected. So we offer flourishing to the law enforcement officers of El Paso County and of Colorado Springs by providing them with the gear they need to protect themselves, but also the prayer that they need, they may not even know they need, to be protected. See, it all counts, because it all points back to the gospel, to the announcement of the good news of great joy that he rose from the dead and everything has changed. And God is not going to lie back down until it's done. See, the gospel is much bigger than we thought. It's much bigger than just an offer of where you get to go when you die. It is an invitation on how you're going to spend your life while you live. It's an announcement that Christ is risen, and he's the first fruit of an entire universe that's getting restored. So where does that leave us as we begin 2017? Well, as Michael shared, each year I've prayed about a word, the last 7 years or so really, I've prayed about a word that would drive me in my own personal life, but also one that would kind of be reflected in the way that we go with our teaching and the pursuits of our church. This year the word is flourish. Last year the word was sustain. We talked about how do we follow God in sustainable ways. Well, this year for 2017, it's to flourish. And it's centered in this concept in Psalm 92 that maybe this could be the people that we are this year, the people that we become this year. The righteous who flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon, who are planted in the house of God and flourish in the courts of our God. I love the image, right, of a tree with deep roots that grows and endures. Maybe we would be these people. We would give shade to others. We would offer fruit to others. We would give life to those around us. We would be trees who know who we are, who know why we're here, and how we fit into God's big picture of restoration. We want to be these trees personally in the ways that we think, in the ways that our bodies live, and in the ways of our spirit, but we also want to help others flourish as well. Those like us, those unlike us. So as we begin 2017, may this be a day of devotion. So here's what we're going to invite you to do. I'm going to invite you to two things. First, as we do in January, we take time to recommit to one another the things that we do. Membership at Pulpit Rock is not about a country club mentality that you sign a card and then you never think about it again for 30 or 40 years. Membership at Pulpit Rock is a yearly thing, because his mercies are new every year and every morning. So every year we invite people, whether you've been here for 20 minutes or 20 years, to say again, I reaffirm, I re-up, I'm here. And it's a good thing to kind of go through, because sometimes you may say, hey, I'm out this year, I don't know. But we want to give you that opportunity. And over the next few weeks, we'll be doing that. So first this morning, what I do is I want to give you three phrases that we're going to stand in a moment and say together. And this is a verbal affirmation. You may not be ready to say it yet, and that's okay. We will have these all together at the end, I think, and allow you an opportunity to read through that and make an actual assigned commitment for this year. And then after that, we're going to come to the table. We're going to do our devotion at the table together in a very special way. So let me do this. Let me invite you to stand with me for a moment. I'm going to have three different slides. I'm going to give you a chance to read it first. If this is true, if it captures something in your heart that you say, I would like to devote to that this year with Pulpit Rock, then I want you to say this out loud with me. If it doesn't capture you or it's not where you are right now, then just stand there and don't say it. I invite you to read along with me. This year, we devote ourselves to God, the ground and goal of our flourishing. I'll give you a chance to read this slide. This is a slide about our personal devotion to God and what we want to see happen. Will you read with me? This year, we devote ourselves to partner with God to flourish in our minds, in our bodies, in our spirits. And then as we think about the concept of our flourishing being tied to others, which we'll explore in the next few weeks, we begin to lay this out there. This year, we devote ourselves to flourish as followers of Christ, as believers in this fellowship, and as neighbors in our community. Amen. I'm going to ask you to remain standing because we now want to move into the table of devotion. The table reminds us that shalom comes at high cost. It is a gift from God at the cost of Christ. This morning, we want to really reinforce that image to you that shalom is something that we receive from God. It has to be grounded in Him. And to that end, what we're going to do this morning is we're actually going to have the elders of our church serve you communion. So you will come to one of these tables. There are two up front, two in the back. There's one in the balcony. And when we're done with that one, an elder will bring one over to the family and cry rooms. You'll come up to the table, and an elder will be standing there with a loaf of bread, invite you to tear a piece off. And then you'll get a chance to dip it into the cup, and then you can take it. You can take it as a family, you can take it back to your seat, or you can just take it individually one at a time. But the concept is the reminder that we're receiving it. You're breaking off a small piece of bread, and you're dipping it in a cup, because this is a foretaste, a sampler of the full meal one day we'll have with Christ. In the same way that all the flourishing that we pursue and work for are in small ways glimpses of the ultimate flourishing that Christ is going to bring to us. This is an act of faith and devotion for this year. I'm going to invite you to pray with me, and then the tables will be open. Can we join in prayer? God, our hope is greater than just us. It is in a God who is making all things new. 2017, January 1, is a reminder in a numerical calendar sense that you're a God that continues to make things new. This is a brand new year you've given us with new opportunities. Behold, the old is gone and the new has come. And we receive that today. We embrace January 1. We embrace the flourishing that you want to bring to us and bring through us in 2017. And so we prepare to come to the table and to receive shalom that comes at cost. Thank you for your sacrifice, your gift to us. We receive it in faith and devotion today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.